Our Old Testament reading is found in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 16. Ezekiel 34. In the Pew Bibles, we're on page 915. 915. Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. The sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Now turning to the New Testament, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Slight typo there. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. So in the Pew Bibles, we're beginning on page 1140. 1140 in the Pew Bibles. John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And now turning to the last chapter of the book, chapter 21. And again, we are in verses 15 through 17 in the Pew Bibles, page 1155. John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we agree with the psalmist and ask that you would search us and know our hearts, that you would try us and know our thoughts. We pray, Father, that you would expose anything there that grieves you, and that you would show us everything that pleases you. We ask that you be pleased to do this, O Father, that we might more and more think and speak and act like your people, like the sheep of your pasture. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The novel Les Miserables is known for its length. This is why many of you have refused to read it, I'm sure. But the very beginning is a very long section. And this is true of Hugo. He goes on these long tangents. He speaks of the sewer system of Paris for 50 pages. He speaks of other things at great length. At the very beginning, though, he speaks of the opening character of a bishop, a Catholic bishop. And he speaks of the goodness of this man. This is truly a kind and very generous man. He goes into great specifics as to what he does. And this is the bishop that eventually gives the candlesticks to Jean Valjean. But there comes a point, too, where he describes his relationship to the people that he serves. And he says, but then something happened to this good bishop. He caught a disease that happens to all good bishops. He fell in love with his people. It's a beautiful statement. There comes this moment in time when this man just truly loves the people that he serves. Of course, that is the goal of any pastor or any minister of the gospel, is to love the people that you serve. But that is not the ultimate goal. And neither is that the best motive. For anybody who has a responsibility to be an under-shepherd in the Church of Christ. And nor is it the best motive for any of us as members of the church in terms of how we conduct ourselves with one another. There's something that must go deeper than that. And I think these verses give us insight into this. And in a particular way, as Christ speaks specifically to Peter and his responsibilities. But those responsibilities, as it were, a reflection of what others have to do as well. And in fact, in one sense, what all of us have to do. And so as we look at these verses again this morning that we looked at last time for other purposes, I'd like us to consider them in these three headings. First of all, to understand how these verses function. That Peter is restored to office. So the key word there is restored. Restored to office. And then secondly, how he is commanded. Commanded to feed. But then last of all, how he is sustained by love. So restored, commanded, and sustained are the key words. That he is restored to office. That he is commanded to feed. And he is sustained by love. Now, being restored to office, this is the most obvious thing that a person could say about these verses, that Christ singles out Peter. He's surrounded by several of his followers, his disciples, but he singles out Peter in particular because he wants to drive home a point to Peter. And he wants to do so in the presence of the other disciples. He needs to remedy something that happened publicly. And so he needs to single out Peter before his brothers. And this threefold question, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, is meant to point us to Peter's threefold denial. It's purposely driving Peter in that direction. And he knows that. Where Peter had said three times, essentially, I do not know him. Now this grieves Peter. The text tells us so. This is hard for him to revisit this moment that he can only look back upon with tremendous shame and embarrassment. This is painful for him. So, on the one hand, it grieves him. But there's a purpose here as well. It's meant to provoke Peter. Not just to grieve, but to provoke something to come out of his heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Peter responds, speaking about his simple love for Christ. Yes, I love you. You know that I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And so those words have found their mark. They provoke from Peter out of his heart this expression. But it goes beyond that, because there's also this threefold response. Every time that Peter professes his love for Christ, Christ says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my flock. And that threefold response is a threefold reaffirmation of Peter as an apostle. Okay, I hear that you love me. Now we have work to do. This is what I want you to do. In other words, he's sending this message to Peter, I forgive you. I forgive you. But more than that, I'm recommissioning you. You have work to do. We have work to do together. But it's also sending a message to the other disciples, not to question Peter's right to be among their number, not to look down upon them. He denied Christ publicly. Christ publicly has welcomed him back to shepherd the flock along with his other apostles. So the way that this passage is supposed to function, the most obvious thing, as I said earlier, is Jesus is accepting Peter, but not just as a disciple, but also as an apostle. Jesus said this before. He predicted this very moment in Luke 22. Where he said, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for your faith, that your faith would not fail. And he says this, and when you have turned back, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That even there in Luke 22, Christ is looking on the other side of Peter's denial. He's looking to that point where he will be reaffirmed, recommissioned as an apostle. And Christ is telling him, there will be work for you to do, namely to strengthen your brothers, to strengthen the flock of God. Peter has turned. He's repented. That's exactly what we see here. Now he's being told that you have work to do as a shepherd among the flock. So that's how these verses function. And a lot of times we go to this passage, and that's all we have to think upon or to reflect upon. But there's more than that. And there's a specific command. And that command here is for him to feed or to tend. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. So this is clearly about shepherding. Now this is an important and frequent Old Testament picture of God. The Old Testament loves to portray God as the shepherd of Israel, of God's people. We sang Psalm 23 this morning. We could also sing Psalm 80, verse 1, Psalm 77, verse 20. We could go to Ezekiel 34, passages like that, that underline that it's God himself who is the shepherd of God's people. But here it assumes that Christ is the one who is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Because John 21 gives us these words that he speaks about his flock. He didn't say to Peter, I want you to tend your sheep and to feed your flock. That's not what he says. I want you to feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. These are sheep that belong to Christ. And in fact, Jesus just died for them. He purchased them. The good shepherd lays down his life, we just read in John 10. And that's exactly what has happened. He has purchased these ones, this flock, his followers, his disciples, with his blood, as Acts 20, verse 28 says. They belong to Christ. Christ's the one who loves them. He's the one who loves them most. He's proven it. He's the one who's going to oversee them. He's the one who will lead them and protect them. He's the one that will rescue them. He's the one who will feed them, but he will do so through under-shepherds, through his apostles, like Peter, that he's calling into this work with him to have charge over this church, that these followers in this flock to do this great work. And the specific command he gives to him, he says, is to feed my sheep. Now, he uses these two words to tend and to feed, and I think we're supposed to take them together as indicating the fullness of the shepherd's work. It kind of comprehensively pictures for us all that a shepherd does. He feeds, and that is to say he nourishes them as he helps them graze, brings them into pasture, but he also tends them. That means he cares for them, leads them, and oversees them. And so both of these words together tell us that the shepherd is to do what? He is to provide what will keep the sheep healthy, and he is to do what will keep the sheep safe. It's both these things. But this is simply go with the word feed. To feed my sheep. Surely this is one of the most important things a shepherd does. You could even argue it's the most important thing a shepherd does. But what does he mean by feed? Feeding with what? To get right to it, we would say the truth and the grace of the Word of God. This is the spiritual food that Christ has left to be dispersed to his people. The truth of the gospel, the grace of the gospel. And as I just said, one of the most important duties of a shepherd is to lead the sheep into good pasture, to find good food for them to eat, to lead them by water that is pure and good for their souls. And so you see, spiritually, if this under-shepherd, Peter and others and other pastors, other ministers, serve good food, then what is that going to do? It's going to strengthen the sheep so that they'll grow strong spiritual bones, stout hearts that are faithful to Christ. It will equip the sheep. It will equip the flock of God to be more and more wise so that they can resist the disease of false doctrine and spot the lies that are in the surrounding culture and protect them. If they give them good food, it will lead them into holiness. That teaching, 1 Timothy 6:13 says, that teaching that accords with godliness, the touchstone of truth, is its ability to lead into holiness. An old Presbyterian principle found in the old manuals of Presbyterianism. And you see, this is interesting to me why one of the words that is used to describe the type of teaching that Peter, for instance, commands Timothy to give, a favorite phrase of his in those pastoral epistles, is this: to teach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. But you see, another word that translates sound is healthy. In fact, he says in 1 Timothy 6:3 to Timothy, beware of those that teach those things that are opposed to the sound words of the Lord Jesus. Or in Titus 1:9, it talks about how an elder in the church must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And he says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, a day is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Instead, their itching ears will incite them to gather around the people who will tell them what they want to hear, not what is healthy. So you see, it's a helpful way in which Scripture puts it. We're looking for doctrine that is healthy. In other words, that is not just right, but it's going to encourage a healthy diet. It's going to encourage us to build those strong spiritual bones. It's going to be well balanced. It's not going to be junk food or fast food. It'll be good home-cooked food, the stuff that builds life. But you see, all of this is simply another way of saying this, that a good shepherd leads the sheep to Christ. We read earlier in John chapter 10, verse 5, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They're not meant to follow the under-shepherd. They're meant to follow the shepherd. That Peter's responsibility always will be to point to Christ. You know, it's Christ himself in John chapter 6 who told us, "I am the bread of life." No other person can say that. And bread is one of the staples of life. It's necessary to life. You can't live without bread. What's the point? You can't live without Christ. That life is found in Christ, that he is life, that life exists in him. It's not just from him, a gift from him, or it's found through him. No, it's in him. It's lodged in him. And so that's the responsibility, is to send these people to Christ, to send them to the one where life is found, because he's the one that gives food that satisfies, bread that can fill you and strengthen you, water that can refresh your spirit and soothe you. It's his truth and his truth alone that opens your eyes and it can set you free. It's his grace that gives you peace and joy. It's Christ who speaks to us as we come starving for love and for joy, as we crave peace in our conscience and that security that's found in him. The best thing a shepherd can do is to fan into flame the people's desire for Christ. That's what a good shepherd does. He sends God's people to Christ. That is the heart of his ministry, to encourage his people again and again to trust in Christ, to receive Christ, to rest in Christ, to find their hope in Christ, to run to Christ, to obey. Obey whom? Obey Christ. To glorify Christ. To find Christ and nothing else, to be your all in all. To love Christ. And to hunger and thirst for him and for the good things that he alone offers to us in his righteousness and his forgiveness and his peace. And so that means that a minister of the gospel and an under-shepherd like myself, a pastor, an elder, what is our responsibility? It's to feed the flock with the whole counsel of God, to give a balanced diet. Not everybody likes that. Not everybody's excited when a sermon series in the book of Leviticus is announced. It means that many times that a minister has to offer that which is medicinal, is good medicine. People don't like medicine. It doesn't taste good. But it's good for you. Many of us as parents have had that experience trying to get that medicine into that child. They won't take it because it tastes terrible. But I learned something recently. I finally tried, I think it was a Red Bull, one of these monster, whatever it was, one of these drinks. I took a sip. It is terrible. I thought, cough syrup tastes better than this. So I came with an idea. Next time a child is sick, get a Red Bull, dump it out, put the cough syrup in there and say, "Red Bull." And they'll drink it. But that's what we're called to do, because we're not interested in fanning in the flame of fan club. What is good for the sheep? What is good for you? That's what Peter is called to do. To feed his sheep. And to give them good food. You know, one of the ways in which Christ loved his disciples was that he fed them, among other things. He protected them. He taught them, sustained them. He loved them. It's interesting how in this passage what Christ does is he ties together this idea of feeding the flock and love for Christ. That's the original question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. And feed my sheep. And so we can look at this, and I think our first impression is to say, well, what we have here is what we see in the rest of Scripture, that the love for God spills over into our love for our brother and sister in Christ. This is the most natural thing in the world. Christ tells us that there are really two commandments in answering what is the great commandment. It's to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it. That's to love your neighbors yourself. So that's what we see here, that the love for God spills over into or finds its fruit in a love for the sheep and for God's flock. And of course, that is true. But I think there's something more that we should detect here. And it's this, that the thing that will enable Peter to care for these sheep is his love for Christ. The thing that's going to empower Peter to fulfill his ministry, and it is a remarkable ministry. The thing that is going to drive that and empower it, the thing that's going to motivate him and constantly move him forward and enable him to persevere in times of suffering, the thing that's going to help him to make these incredible sacrifices he's going to make for God's people, the thing that's going to enable him to be faithful even in the midst of such hostility from his own people is the love for Christ. It's love for Christ. That is going to be the driving force of his ministry for the flock. It's his love for Christ. It's that love that many times will compel him and urge him and push him forward and to motivate him. That as he clings to Christ in this deeper, profound gratitude, this unthinkable grace that would rescue him, a sinner, or as Paul would say, the chief of sinners, that many times is what compels him to do the things that he does for others. He wants to stay closely connected to that love, to rely upon that love, to depend upon it. That means his devotion to the sheep will be motivated by his devotion to the shepherd. This is true of any ministry. The measure of faithfulness is not merely based upon if the sheep are pleased. The measure of faithfulness is based upon, ultimately, if Christ the shepherd is pleased. Any minister who's ruled by his love for his people, as admirable as that is, any minister or pastor or elder who is ruled most significantly by their affection for the flock or for the sinners, that's not enough. It's not deep enough of a motive. That's not high enough of a goal. It's not strong enough to sustain us amidst the disappointments and the shattered expectations. Peter will need something deeper than that. He'll need something stronger, something bigger, something with more ballast, something that gives it more weightiness and able to take the winds that will seek to topple it. There's so many times when a pastor like myself walks into a pulpit knowing I'm going to say hard things that I don't think you want to hear and I don't want to say. They're going to hurt you. They're going to be difficult to hear and to absorb. But you see, behind that is this voice that says, Craig, do you love me? And say, I love him. And the best way to love you is to love him more. The best way for me to be faithful is to be faithful to the love for him. And that's also why the best thing a pastor can do for his flock is to feed their love for Christ, not your love for me. Now, let me just encourage you. It's not a sin to love your pastor. I know that's a burden too great for some of you to bear, but it's okay. But you see, that's not the goal. The goal is for you to love Christ and to ensure that the whole ministry is keeping Christ at the center. To make Christ the foundation of everything we do. To make Christ the end of all that we do. To make him the guiding light. To make him our first love. Always our first love. And never to confuse under shepherds for the great shepherd. the good shepherd who purchased you. Because the fact of the matter is, nobody loves you like Christ. I love you, but I cannot love you as much as Christ loves you. He has earned that right. But it also means that only Christ can satisfy. And this is why we point to him endlessly. But you see, what I'm talking about here, these responsibilities of Peter and moving over into responsibilities of pastors and elders as under-shepherds, this is also what sustains all of us, is it not? Is it not the love of Christ that sustains every Christian for every duty? Is Scripture not clear about the fact that we do everything, everything we do as Christians, it's out of our devotion to Christ, ultimately. At the bottom of our hearts, we do what we do out of obedience to Christ, out of our desire to bring glory to Christ. It's because of our love for Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In a similar passage in Ephesians 6:7, Paul says, render service with goodwill as to the Lord, not to man. We do things not to be seen by men. We do things in the sight of God and for him. Paul was shown what he would suffer for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his name. Think of the passage in 1 Peter 3, where Peter talks to a wife of an unbelieving husband and speaks to her of her responsibilities to submit to him, to respect to him. Why does she do that? It's out of love for Christ. That's what motivates her. She loves her husband, but what enables her to love him is something deeper. It's that love for Christ. That's what inspires her and consoles her and shapes her. And in fact, her gentle spirit is not always appealing to her unappreciative husband, but it is always beautiful in the sight of Christ, her heavenly husband. You and I do not look to ourselves for resources to love one another, or to serve with one another, to forbear with one another. We look to our love for Christ. And that gratitude that we feel towards him, that he would save me, so that when I look upon another sinner, I have nothing but compassion for them because I think of my love for Christ and how he has saved me. That's how we're able to love the unlovely. And we have a saying sometimes in the church, well, God's not commanded me to like you, just to love you. And that's an excuse, isn't it? But let's be honest, what makes us able to love people we don't like? It's this love for Christ. This is how you and I are going to be able to suffer persecution and even love our enemy. We don't find anything lovely in these people who curse us, but we love Christ and we owe it to him to love them according to his commandment. What is it that drives our obedience? It's that which flows from our heart. That seeking God's glory, seeking Christ's honor, seeking his will, seeking his good pleasure, seeking his help, seeking him as a refuge. That's why the best thing that you and I can do for one another is to point each other to Christ, in whose death and resurrection we have justification and sanctification, in whose spirit you and I have life and freedom. And in whose grace we have joy and freedom. We're constantly sending each other to Christ. And many times risking our own friendship. And telling that brother and sister Christ, maybe you won't love me after this. But I don't care about that. I'm concerned about your love for Christ. And that's why I tell you what I need to tell you. It's understanding that our fellowship, it centers around Christ. It's built upon him. It leads to him. All of our spiritual food, that which is most pleasing in our eyes and our hearts, is to do his will and to eat and drink his spiritual food. It's to experience his love. But of course, you and I will never be really satisfied here in this world until we eat and drink in his presence. Christ is leading us now faithfully. But his promise is to lead us into his very presence. Revelation 7 says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're tasting good things now. We've tasted many good things in this place, in this room, in this hour, and we're thankful to God for them. And sitting around us are all these guides that God has given to us and has spoken to us, those words of encouragement, those timely words, sometimes painful words, but they were good words. And they were words of salvation and words of life. And many times we've been sitting here and God spoke to us in a very poignant way and pointed out that particular sin or encouraged us with that particular promise of God. We're thankful for all these things, but they're just a foretaste, a small foretaste of what is to come. That's Christ at the very heart of all that we're saying this morning. He's the one who will bring you to himself. That he's the one who promises as your shepherd to bring you to that river of life that flows from the throne of grace. He is your faithful shepherd. And he will bring you to the one that you love most, namely himself. But let us not forget this, that Christ brings us to himself because of this, that he loves his sheep. He loves you. And that is why he will bring you home safely. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep, who laid down his life for us, but is risen. And by his Spirit and by his truth, he leads his people, even as he led the people of old to the wilderness, to that pillar of cloud and fire. He continues to be the light of his people. We thank you, Father, for those that you brought to us who serve us and have served us well, who have encouraged us along the way, who have encouraged us to be faithful. But we are most grateful again this morning for Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.